Turn to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. And I want to continue looking at the letters, the seven letters that Christ had John to pin down and send to the seven churches of Asia. Remind you that these letters are very much for you and I today in our church age that we live in. As he closes through each one of these letters, he uses the word or a phrase, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. Lets me know that these messages are for each one of us, and there's something that we can get out of each letter. And we've gone through the message to Ephesus and the message to Smyrna. Ephesus, I'd call them the careless church, because they were real busy working, but they'd left out something that's very, very important. Jesus said, "I've got something against you. You've left your first love." Brother Ken, they were kind of like your preaching about Martha, Martha. Martha, real busy, but Mary was doing the part that was important. She was at Jesus' feet. She loved the Lord Jesus and was showing that affection. And that's something we ought to do every time we come to church. We ought to be thankful people and thank the Lord and love the Lord for all He's done for us. And realizing if it wasn't for His goodness and His grace, we could possibly be in hell today. And so we owe Him our love. He's sure been good to all of us. But Smyrna, as Ephesus was a careless church, Smyrna was a crown church. Four verses were written about Smyrna, nothing bad about this church. They were a troubled church going through great tribulations. They'd been tried, but they remained true. Jesus said about them, "I know your poverty, but thou art rich." It's good to be rich in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor that we could be rich. And we've got treasures this world knows nothing about. And I'm thankful I'm a child of God tonight. But tonight I want us to look at the church at Pergamos right here. And Pergamos was a corrupted church. Pergamos was a compromising church. And even though there were some that were still true in that church, they were headed in a bad direction. And so I believe that the day that we live in today, we are living in a day of great compromise, great corruption. There's been a lot of churches that's gone in the wrong direction and compromise and trying to bring in the world, and they're turning more like the world instead of changing the world. So tonight, let's look at this letter to the church at Pergamos. There's four phrases that Jesus repeats in each one of these letters to the churches. He starts out by saying, "And unto the angel of the church," in each letter, speaking to the messenger, speaking to the pastor. And God calls pastors to lead His flock. Pastors are responsible. Pastors will give an account before the Lord one day for sticking to the Word and preaching the Word and delivering the Word. You know, sometimes the Word of God rebukes. Sometimes it exhorts. And we need it all, though, don't we? Amen? And he also says, "I know thy works." He also says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And he also includes the phrase, "to him that overcometh," in each of these letters. And so there's some things that we have to overcome as we journey through life. And if we're going to keep the church going for Christ and living by the Word of God, then we need to heed what these letters say. All right, "And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written wherein no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for overshadowing us through another day, God, letting us be back in your house. We pray your blessings, God, upon this word tonight. God, we pray, Lord, God, we turn our spiritual ears, Lord, toward the word of God tonight, Lord, and we ask you, God, to speak to us. Help us, God, with our needs. We pray your blessings, God, upon Sister Peggy tomorrow, Lord. Help them, we pray, O God. God, we have others, Lord, on our prayer list, sick, God, many going through many troubles and trials, Lord, heartaches and heartbreaks, Lord, many things, God. But Lord, we pray, O God, you'd be a minister and a help, God, to each need we have. We love you and we thank you and we give you all glory and praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight I want to talk about the problems at Pergamos. The problems at Pergamos. Notice in verse number 12 right here, we see the power of his sword. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now we know that the Bible teaches us that the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm glad we've got a word of God that is powerful tonight. I'm glad we've got a word of God that'll stand when this old world is burnt to a cinder. I'm glad we've got a word of God that's given to us. It's an offensive weapon to us, and it's a defensive weapon. It'll preserve. Hey, it'll preserve, it'll protect, it'll purge out things that God's not pleased with. Have you ever come to church and it seemed like a preacher just had your number that day? Amen. Hey, that's the way the Word of God is. God knows our heart. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And we need the Word of God. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need the Word of God to encourage us, to exhort us. But we also need it to cut away at some things in our lives. And that's what exactly the Lord was going to do right here at the church in Pergamos. He had some things he was wanting to cut out. Amen. And I thank God that we've got a word that'll stand, and a word that'll help us along life's way. I'm talking about the power of his sword right here. The word of God, it's alive. You realize this book right here, it's alive. We have the written word of God that's come by the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only book in this whole world of all the billions and billions of books that's ever been written in this world. This is the only book that's ever been inspired by God. God breathes upon holy men, hey, and they pinned down the word of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All the writers of the Word of God didn't just sit down one day and say, well, I feel like writing a book. No, no, no. God breathed upon them. God gave them the words to pin down. And this Bible is alive and it's accurate. It's inspired. It's accurate. It's without error. No errors in the Word of God. So don't listen to the folks in this old world today that will put the Word of God down, honey. It's alive. It's written by the Lord Jesus Christ and it'll do. It'll do. Amen. I don't need a new version. I like the King James Version. It talks to me. It walks with me. Hey, it'll get on my toes. It'll help me through this old life and the things that I need the most. It has all the answers. All the answers. Lord, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's good? What's bad? What's evil? And what's good? It'll tell you all these things. Right. What's right and what's wrong? Oh, you don't have to go ask the preacher. Get in the Word of God. It'll talk to you. It'll talk to you. So the power of his sword, we see Jesus starts right off saying here that I've got all the power. I've got the power. He gave himself for the church. It belongs to him. He has the rights to rule and reign in the church house. And to deliver the word of God to the pastor and the pastor to the congregation. Amen. Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, I've got all power in heaven and in earth. Listen, there's a lot of junk going on in this old world today, but I'm glad that I belong to Him. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. And He's going to preserve His church. He's going to protect His church. In one of these glorious days, He's getting His church out of this world. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. Because He says it in His book right here. Amen. The power of His sword. But I want you to notice something right here in verse number 13. The presence of Satan. The presence of Satan. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, wherein Satan dwelleth. He mentions him twice in this very verse right here. Can I tell you something? It was a dark day in this day of this church right here. He mentions those days right here. And in those days when Antipas, his faithful martyr, was slain for his standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a dangerous place, a dark day. And can I remind you of something? The Bible tells us we better put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because I guarantee you he's coming after you. He's coming after your home. He's coming after your children. You better get in this book right here and you better be faithful to the house of God, to the things of God. You better get nigh to Him, as close to God as you can get in these last days right here. The devil is a-raging through this world today. And he wants to get in the church. He wants to destroy the church. This church right here is his enemy. Amen. So you better watch out for the devil in the day that we live. Those days, what was going on in those days? And Pergamos right here was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Pergamos was the place where the first temple was built to Caesar worship. And not only was this temple built there for Caesar worship, it was required of people. They were forced to come in, take some incense and bow down before the altar and sprinkle it upon that altar and say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. But there were those that were faithful, those that would not bow, those that would not bend. And can I tell you something? The devil today, he loves compromise. He loves for people, hey, that call themselves Christian to compromise on what thus saith the Word of God. We better not bend and we better not bow. We're setting an example to the generation that's coming along behind us. And God lets us know right here that He will not accept compromise. This temple dedicated to Caesar worship. Can I tell you, we live in a day when people put a lot of emphasis upon man. Upon man. Put too much emphasis on one man's power, just say a president. And there's a lot of ball players that are literally worshiped today. God is not pleased with any of that. He'll not take second place to nobody. Nobody. I don't care who it is or how good he's doing. Jesus is Lord. We better have Him on the throne of our hearts. Amen. Now, those days, dark and dangerous, but in those days there was those that was determined to stay true and to stay faithful. Can I tell you, it's going to take some effort on my part and on your part in these days if we're going to be faithful. If we're going to be found faithful when the Lord comes or when the Lord calls us out, we're going to have to draw some lines in the sand. We're going to have to take a stand against the devil and the wiles of the devil. Now, talking about compromise, the devil wants your children. If he can get you to compromise on the things of God, and he'll creep into your home, and he'll creep into your church, and the first thing you know, your children's going down the wrong path. So be careful. The devil, I mean, he's real. And he's going about seeking whom he may devour. And he loves to devour Christian homes and Christian churches. Listen, but now look at this. I'm talking about the presence of Satan. This church at Pergamos, they were battling hell on the outside. I mean, the devil was wreaking havoc among the people that wanted to be true to God, to true to the church. that wouldn't bow to Caesar. You know, it takes a person to love the Lord and to be dedicated. And if you love the Lord, you'll love His church. If you love the Lord, you want to be here when the church doors is open. If you love the Lord, you want to be involved. I mean, God, we can pray. We can do things to help our pastor, to help our teachers, hey, to help each other. We need each other. And so I encourage you, be determined. Don't bow and don't bend to the world's pressures. The devil loves to get you out of church. He'd love to get you crossed up with your brother or your sister, with your preacher, or whoever, husband and wife. Listen, it's going to take some determined people if we're going to be true to God in these days. The devil's got great wrath against God's people and against God's church in these days. But we need some determined people that'll be true. They were battling hell on the outside, but they had a greater danger. They had heretics on the inside. That's a great danger in the church of our day. Now I want to show you something right here. Heretics on the inside. I want you to turn in your Bible right here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to underline this in your Bible right here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Listen to what this Bible says right here as a warning to you and I. Verse 13, for such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Notice this in verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If any man preach any other gospel, Paul says, than what I'm a preaching, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. There's a lot of religions in this world that'll take you straight to hell. Hey, I could go to naming some of them. But you better stick with this Bible right here. I'm glad tonight to be called a Baptist. I believe in Baptist doctrine. I believe in Bible doctrine. But these folks, is the devil, it clearly tells us right here, you'll find a devil in pulpits in the name of religion, preaching false doctrines, that's taking droves of millions of people to hell. And if we don't protect this, what God has given us right here, what God has put us in charge of right here, the devil will come in and he'll take over. Oh, he won't come in like a roaring lion. He'll come in real lovely and loving. And he'll slip in a little bit of false doctrine here and a little bit there. And he'll gather people around. Hey, he'll gather people on his side and they'll come against the pastor. So you better beware. Beware. Hey, the Bible tells me in latter days the Spirit speaks expressly that many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You hear what I'm saying? Departing the faith. Can I tell you, the devil, he'll join your church. It says many will depart the faith. It didn't say they'd depart the church. They'd depart the faith. Giving heed to no right from wrong. We better study the Word of God. And when when a heretic comes in, put him on the road. He's in the wrong place. In the wrong place. We're standing upon the Word of God. And we're not compromising on this Bible right here. I don't care who it offends. I don't care who says it's right and who says it's wrong. Stick with the Word of God. And we'll probably be persecuted one day because we're standing on it. There's things right now going on in this world that has the world has compromised with and brought it in. Churches are accepting more sin in the day that we live. And a lot of preachers has kind of sidestepped around sin and won't preach on it anymore. But I'm telling you, God, if God's got it in this word right here, He'll never compromise on it. He'll never compromise on His word. If He calls it sin, it's still sin. And ain't no way of changing it. So we see then the presence of Satan. And he'd love to have Liberty Baptist Church. He'd love to have you. He'd love to have your home. He'd love to have your children. Our kids need our prayers. They need prayers. They need guidance. They need God at home. They don't just need the Lord on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. They need the Lord at home. They need godly parents that's not ashamed. Amen. But notice this, not only the power of his sword, the presence of Satan, but the perversion of the saints. The perversion of the saints. Verse 14 and 15, back in Revelation chapter number 2. He said, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate." Now, back up in the letter to Ephesus, the Bible says that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, God said, which I also hate. But here, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, it had come into the church. It was being taught as a doctrine, a Bible doctrine. But God says He hates it. Now, we'll talk about that in just a little bit right here. But first of all, I want you to notice the doctrine of Balaam. If you go back into the book of Numbers, you'll find Balaam. He was a true prophet of God. And the king of Moab, Balak, he saw that Israel was greater than him, and he feared Israel. So he wanted to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam, he just couldn't resist the money. So he tried three times to curse Israel, but every time God just turned it into a blessing. And when he saw that he couldn't curse Israel, he decided just to get them to compromise, to get them to just kind of buddy up with the king of Moab over there and just go into their feast and into their idol worship just kind of, you know, just be buddies with them. Can I tell you, the Bible tells us to not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The Moabites were pagans. They were idol worshipers. And they had some ungodly things going on over there in their what they call worship. One of them was fornication. And when Israel began to go over there and join them, they were eating animals that were sacrificed to their pagan gods. And they began to commit fornication with the women of Moab. God sent a plague in there on them, and He killed 24,000 of them before the plague stopped. And so God, He says, "I know thy works. I know thy works." And He knows the heart of man. And so Balaam here, you know, so if you look at the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam is simply, I think, just simply compromise with the world. Compromise with the world. You know, if we decided, Brother Ken, to compromise with the world, just anything goes, why, this 15 acres right here wouldn't hold it. Man, we could draw crowds unbelievable. We'd be like old Smiley Boy that's got 30-something thousand in his church. I can't think his name. Anyway, Joel. Yeah, old Joel. Yeah. Yeah, he says that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. He'll find out one of these days. He'll find out. No, sir. No morals, no standards. God has a standard for you and I. And no wrongs. And this is what Balaam, you know, he just had to have that money. He had to have the money. And I'm glad, thank God, that we're more interested in the souls of man than the silver of man here at Liberty Baptist Church. And we better keep that our priority. We're supposed to be the light of the world. And God expects that out of you and I. Not only this doctrine of Balaam, you know, Christians are not to conform to the world. We're to change the world. That ought to be our goal, to see a lost sinner saved. It ought to be our goal to be a light, to be a witness to some lost sinner. And you know, more than likely somewhere, you know, if you're saved tonight, more than likely somewhere somebody witnessed to you. More than likely somebody prayed for you. And maybe they invited you to church or whatever. You know, that's what God expects out of His people. Don't let this world corrupt you. Don't let it corrupt you. You know, this world in the day that we live is money-driven. It's money-driven. And, you know, the devil gets in you and you can't get enough. You can't get enough. But, you know, you get to be to where that's what drives your life. And if it is, you'll put God further and further on the back burner. And it'll get to where church is not a blessing to you. Church will be a burden to you. You make money your God. But now, let's talk about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans is mentioned twice right here in this chapter, and that's the only place I find in the Bible that it's mentioned. Balaam meant to to conquer, and the Nicolaitans means to lord over the people. And the best that I can figure, it had to do with maybe the beginning of the Roman Catholics, the laity, the priesthood, and how that, if you look at the Roman Catholics today, Lord, they think more of the Pope than they do of the Lord. And they bow down to Him and whatever He says, but that's what Brother Dwayne could tell us a whole lot about that. But he was raised Catholic. But this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, I hate it. I hate it. And I want to just give you this scripture right here to show you how we ought to be. Even as pastors, Brother Ken knows this scripture well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what the Lord says right here through the Apostle Peter. In chapter 5, he says, verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Notice this, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And he goes on and begins to talk about humility. You know, I believe a pastor, he's not to be a dictator. He's not to put himself up as Lord over the people on a higher plane, I might say. But he's to be an example. I believe he needs to be humble. Amen? And I'll tell you why I think that. The Bible says in Philippians, let this mind be in you also, which was in Christ Jesus. And let's read that passage of Scripture right here in Philippians chapter number 2. Now this, I believe, would be a good place for a pastor to be right here. He said, let this mind be in you, which also... which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He mentions servitude right here. He mentions humility. And he mentions obedience. Those are great characteristics for any Christian. Amen. Service. Being a servant. Being humble. And being obedient. Jesus was. And we ought to be like-minded as the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know what God expects out of me and you. And I do know that He hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans there. But I want you to move on now with me. The power of His sword, the presence of Satan, the perversion of the saints. They compromised and give in to these false doctrines. And that's why it's so important for you and I as Christians to know what thus saith the Word of God. If a man gets in this pulpit right here and starts preaching false doctrine, we ought to set him down. Amen. The church needs to take a stand and know what's right and know what's wrong. And we ought to be able to say amen when it's true or shut up when it's wrong. Amen. Amen. All right, now I want you to notice this right here as a proposal that is sent in verse number 16. Jesus says, repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Those are powerful words from the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke this world into existence. He can say live and you live, or He can say die and you die. I mean, He's an all-powerful God, and He loves His church, and He wants His church to be pure, uncorrupted, uncompromising. And so He draws a line in the sand right here, and He says, repent or else. Repent or else. And He disciplines His children. Amen. God will discipline His children. When the Holy Ghost of God convicts a saint of God and we refuse to deal with it, then God will go a little further. He'll convict you. He'll chastise you. And I can take the Bible and show you where He'll bury you. He'll sure do it. Now, so this proposal that is sent, He draws a line in the sand and He said, you better deal with this or I will. Amen. Deal with it or I will. Now, that the plea of the Spirit is the next thing that we see in verse 17. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, saved people have a spiritual ear. The world does not. The world has no discernment to understand what the Word of God says. But we have spiritual ears. Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, don't let that just fly over your head. Because He just said, you deal with these things or I'll deal with it. And so he that hath an ear, we better listen to what God says. Listen to what God says. And we better deal with the things that He wants to correct in our lives and in our churches. Now, He goes on in this verse right here. That's the plea of the Spirit, but there's a premium that's stated right here. God rewards faithfulness. Amen. God, let me say that again. God rewards faithfulness. God loves faithful people. God is faithful to us. And we ought to be faithful to Him. He says, to him that overcometh. Now, it may be a battle. When we're trying to overcome the wiles of the devil and the things of the devil, false doctrine, false teachers, it's going to be a battle. And so we need to be prepared for a warfare. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Now, the hidden manna. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? Inside of that ark, there was a pot of manna. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness journeys and God fed them and God clothed them, He let the manna rain down from heaven. They gathered it up and they lacked nothing. God provided everything that they needed through their wilderness journey. This old world is a wilderness today. Amen. We better realize we are journeying through a wilderness. But He says, I'll give them the hidden manna. The hidden manna, the Word of God. Hey, just like I said, it takes a spiritual ear to discern the Word of God. He said, I'll give them the hidden manna. The things this world doesn't understand, the world knows nothing about. The hidden manna. I'm talking about this hidden manna right here. Jesus said, I'm the bread that's come down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he'll live forever. We've got manna to help us through this wilderness journey. We've got the written word and we've got the living word living in us and dwelling in us. And hey, He is going to give us everything that we need to get us through this wilderness. And He also mentions a white stone. In a court in that day, the judge would have a black stone and he'd have a white stone. If he presented the black stone, that meant guilty. If he presented the white stone, that meant acquittal, not guilty. He said, if you'll do these things right here, overcome these things right here, He said, I'm going to give you a white stone of acquittal, not guilty. Thank God for the white stone. Thank God, He says, and a new name written which no man knoweth save he which receiveth it. I don't know what that new name is, but I do know who my stone is. The rock of my salvation, the chief cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd just be satisfied if His name's on it, because He is the rock of my salvation. He's the one that came to me when I was lost and undone, wicked as hell itself, and offered me a chance at life. And when I cried out to Him, He saved my soul, and He's promised me that He's coming after me one of these days. He's promised me a place in heaven. He's promised me a place, a mansion, He calls it. Amen. And I'm glad tonight I'm saved. And I'm glad to be living in Bowden, Georgia here at Liberty Baptist Church. Glad to be a member here. Hey, I love my pastor. I love my people here at this place. And I wouldn't be satisfied in no other place in this old world. Love all of you. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that You've given us. Thank You for the love of God tonight that He's shed upon us. And we ought to let that love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost in this old world. Jesus is soon to come. I believe that with all my heart. He's soon to come.